The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
It's so good to be here today with you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63 is where we're going to be all day today. Like I said, my name is Hunter Hall. I'm one of the pastors here at The Village Church. And it's an honor to stand here and to open the Word of God and to call out to God with you together in this room today. This Psalm 63, is by far my favorite of the Psalms. I found myself over the last decade or so of my life constantly before these words. The Lord has used this Psalm to encourage my heart in difficult days and to stir my affections for Jesus. And I've been able to worship God from reading these words. He's stirred that up within me. And so here's what I want to do. I know it's a little different than what we normally do, and I know we just sat down, but can we all stand together and aloud read this psalm out together? Can we do that? I know it's a little uncomfortable. That's okay. Let's do that. Psalm chapter 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. Father, I ask right now that you would take these words and you would begin implanting them into the deep places of our hearts in this room, that you would by the power of your Spirit begin moving over every chair, over every person in this room, and that you would pour yourself out over us today. And God, I ask that you would be near to those who feel like you're far off, and that you would be sweet to those that think you're angry, Father. And I know that my speech will fail, and I confess that my rhetoric and my arguments will fail. But in that same breath, I know that you never fail, and so I ask that you would do what only you could do in this room. We love you in Jesus' name, Amen. You may have a seat. I was privileged to ring in the 2004 New Year in Russia with a band that I played with in college. We had the brilliant idea to travel to Russia in the middle of winter and play in different place shows in different city buildings, in different churches, in different orphanages, and even actually a few nightclubs. Which was really awkward, if I'm just being honest with you. To just imagine dark room, techno music going, these Russian 20-somethings are getting their swerve on, and then all of a sudden, this American band jumps on stage and starts singing Here I Am to Worship. It was just wild. But the Lord used that trip and did a good work in our time there together. But that whole trip was just crazy. Traveling internationally by itself is a difficult thing, but imagine traveling internationally, going through the customs, going through all the checkpoints of security with guitars and basses and amps and a drum kit and a keyboard. And we had like 9 of those airport carts with us, just getting through the airports. It was just a difficult, long, long travel flight. And so we finally made it to Moscow, and we met up with a pastor friend of mine who's kind of set the trip up for us. And he had a taxi van waiting for us. And so we loaded up all of our gear. It was late at night, loaded up all of our gear and jumped into the van. And then we had a 3-hour drive to where we were going, which is the city of Ryazan. It's about 3 hours east of Moscow. And so we jump in, again, exhausted from the travel. And we start driving, and we begin to notice that along the way, for whatever reason, there were these security checkpoints just along the way, along the highway. And so we're just kind of, we're riding and we're kind of hoping, every time we pass one, we're just hoping we don't get stopped. Now, we weren't doing anything illegal. Russia was no longer under the Communist Party, and so we just knew that it was going to be bad if we got stopped. We don't speak the language. We're exhausted. We have a bunch of gear, and so we're just kind of hoping as we go along. And so, as you can imagine, in the Lord's goodness and sovereignty, we got stopped. And we got directed over to the side, and these three Russian guards come up to the van, start talking to the driver, start talking to my buddy, and they're just kind of going at it. And they sound angry. They weren't angry, but they just sounded angry. And so they were talking, they were going back and forth. Me and my buddies were in the back freaking out, wondering if we're going to go to jail. And we're just kind of sitting there. And then for whatever reason, after a few minutes, my buddy turns around, my pastor friend turns around and says, "Okay, Hunter, you go with them." And I said, "What? Nope. And he said, "No, it's okay. Go with them." And so I was like, "Okay." So I was gathering my buddy's passports, and I was just getting out of the van, trying to give him a hug goodbye. Like, "I don't know if I'm ever going to see you again." And I got out of the van, and I walked across the street, and they put me in this room. It was like an interrogation room, like you see in the movies. There were fluorescent lights above head. And so these guys, man, they're talking to me. They're asking me questions. They're going at me. And I understand none of it because it's all in Russian. And the only Russian I know is hello, good morning, and where's the bathroom? Those are the three things that I know. And so I don't think they're asking me about those questions. I don't think they're trying to talk to me with those things. And so I'm just sitting there, them talking to me. I'm sitting there trying not to cry, wondering why my friends sold me out, wondering if I was going to have to Jason Bourne myself out of this situation. And then all of a sudden, they bring in a guy who speaks English. And he came in and he walked right in and he looked right at me and right in my face. And he said, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" That's all I wanted to know. Why are you here? Because you see, if you knew the answer to that question, it was going to frame up a ton of confusion he had in his mind as to why this boy band from America was traveling on this obscure highway in the middle of the night, going to a non-tourist city with a ton of music gear in the car. Why are you here? What's your purpose? And so I just said, "Man, we're here to play music. We're going to do some concerts in this place and this place." I gave him a CD. I slipped him a hundy, and he said I could be on my way. And so I was just like, "I'm out of here." But that question, why are you here? That question is the question that we have to answer individually in this room today before we get to where we need to go. Why are we here? We looked last week that as a church, as the Village Church, we looked at the reason why we are here, why we exist, what our purpose and our mission is last week. And we say that the Village Church exists to bring glory to God by making disciples through gospel-centered worship, which is the fuel of discipleship. Gospel-centered community, that's the context for discipleship. Gospel-centered service, the overflow. And then gospel-centered multiplication, which is the result. So that's why we are here at the Village Church. That's why we exist as a church. And because we have defined that, and because we know that answer, that shapes how we do ministry. That shapes our philosophy for ministry. That shapes, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're not going to do this. It's clarifying if we know our purpose. And so that question individually today, we need to answer. Why are we here? It'll shape and direct us for no matter what comes our way in life, if we know our reason for existence, then we can make it. We know that whatever is in front of us is not the end goal. Whatever's in front of us is temporary. That our existence is shaped. Our design is here. When we have that answered, we can then walk with purpose in life. And so that question has been asked over thousands of years by 1,000 different philosophers, and with 1,000 different answers probably. And so for us to answer that question, why are we here? We need to look to the Word of God. Okay, because the Word of God is what sets truth in our lives. It's not what culture says. It's not what a philosopher says. It's not what I think. It's not what you think. It's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says is that you and I, we are here. We were created. We were designed. We were wired for worship. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name whom I created for my glory. That's what God says in Isaiah 43:7. And then in verse 21, he says this, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. We were created by God to worship God. That's why we're here. We're not here for relationships. We're not here to get a job and to save a lot of money and to retire. We're here. We're designed. We're purposed for worship, to bring glory to God. And please hear me. I'm not saying that God is a God who's lacking anything and therefore needs our worship. God isn't lacking. He's not incomplete. Rather, you and I were created to display his infinite worth, to display his glory with our lives. So worship is all of our life. It's not just when we gather in this room. It's not just singing songs, although I believe that singing songs is how worship is best expressed according to Scripture. It's everything. It's all of life. No matter what we do, no matter where we are, we were created to be worshipers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of the Lord. But because of the fall, because of what took place in Genesis chapter 3, because of our sin, our worship is cheapened. Our worship is skewed. Our worship is distorted. It's fractured. And we have exchanged worshiping the King of the universe for these little man-made gods. We said, God, I don't need you. I don't need to worship you. I know you're worthy. And I know as I read that in Scripture, but instead of worshiping you, I'm going to worship my car. Now, we probably don't say that verbally, but that's what we do. We worship a house, or we worship a spouse, or we worship an image, or we worship money. The list goes on and on and on, that our worship is fractured and it's cheapened because we've exchanged worshiping the King of the universe for a little man-made object. And so there's a worship war going on within our souls at all times over what we value most, over who we value most. Last week we saw Matt did a great job of talking about our health before the Lord and our souls, and how when we're healthy, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, when we are walking in obedience and we're calling and we're seeking after him, that the result of that is praise. I love that C.S. Lewis quote he said, praise is inner health made audible. It's a good quote. Praise is inner health made audible. And so we talked about how the opposite of that is true. That if we're unable to praise, that's an indicator that something is wrong within our souls, that we're unhealthy. And so as we talked about that last week, I just started thinking about that. And I just started thinking about, man, I just have a feeling that there's so many of us in this room today that are just walking through a bit of uncertainty before the Lord. Maybe you're unhealthy in your soul. Maybe you're either walking in a little bit of rebellion against the Lord, or maybe your marriage is on the rocks and you're having a trouble to believe that he's good enough to heal and save and redeem your marriage. Or maybe you are going through a difficult time and of physical illness, and you're just having trouble believing that God will heal. And for whatever reason, you find yourself in a dry season of life. But you're just unable to worship. You're unable to praise. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's skepticism. I don't know. And so as we look at Psalm 63 today, I pray that these words would encourage your heart. Because listen, David wrote this psalm when he was in a dry place. He wrote this psalm literally when he was in the wilderness. He was in the desert being chased by, more than likely, his son Absalom. And so he wrote this song, and in this psalm, he puts forth this theme that for who God is and what God has done, I will worship him. That God and God alone is worthy of my worship for who he is and what he's done, no matter what season of life I find myself in. And so that's the hope for the day. And our prayer has been that the Lord would use this text to spark revival in our souls, in our lives, individually, corporately as a body. And that we would display the magnificent worth of his glory with our lives in this room every day in our lives. That we would respond to his goodness, and we would respond to his holiness for who he is and what he's done. And so with that, let's look at verse 1. Psalm chapter 63. Let's look at who God is. David writes, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Okay, now stop right there. David starts off this psalm with a massive declaration of who God is. He starts off this psalm in the wilderness by calling out to the God who created the wilderness. He doesn't call out to the comfort of his idol, of his palace. He doesn't call out to some little idol. He doesn't call out to anyone else, his friend or anybody. He calls out to God. He starts off by saying, Oh God, oh God. He sets the tone for the rest of this text. Church, everything that we see, everything around us, everything that we experience, everything that is in this world, everything that is outside this world, all of it was created by God. Everything. Romans 11:36 says that for from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything. And so we need to sit under that truth as we begin thinking about, as we begin thinking about who God is, we need to realize that our worship, it begins with God. It's God who defines it. It's God who initiates it. It's God who seeks. It's God who draws. It's God who calls. It's God who sets the theme of our worship because he is the theme of our worship. And so we need to sit under that truth that it is all about God. In the beginning, God. That's Genesis 1. So before any of creation, there was God. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So all of the mountain ranges, all of the ocean valleys, all of the plains, all of the rivers, all of the lakes, all of the trees, all of the plants, all of the blades of grass, all of the flowers, all of the birds, all of the insects, all of the animals, all of it created by God. All of it fashioned together by God and for the glory of God. Psalm 19 says that the heavens are declaring the glory of the Lord. That's why it was created. That's why we are here to display and to bring glory to the Lord. It all begins with God. Everything that we look at in wonder and awe with our eyes, Mount Everest, the Grand Canyon, the Atlantic Ocean, all of it created, designed by God. Listen, those are just the things that we can see with our eyes, right? Like, the Bible says that God also created the planets and all of the stars. Have you ever looked up at a night sky out in the country, not here in Flower Mound, but out in the country, looked up at the night sky and just seen the beautiful canvas of the night? All of the stars that are in the sky? And you just think, man, how many are there? There's so many stars. Scientists say that there are anywhere between 100 billion and 400 billion stars in our galaxy. They actually don't even know the exact number. There's so many. But Psalm 147 says that God has determined the number of stars, and he has given to each their name. It's unbelievable. God knows the exact number of stars in the universe. And he has named all of them, and he remembers all of them. That's who he is. That's how massive, that's how incredible he is. And I have a hard time remembering the names of my four kids sometimes. But not God. Not God. His capacity is limitless. His power, his knowledge, his wisdom is beyond all measure. He is sovereignly king over the universe. And we say that often, that he's the God of the universe. He's the king of creation. We sing songs about that often. But have we ever really stopped? Have you ever really stopped and just kind of sat under that statement and thought about how massive and majestic that makes God? Have you ever thought about that? Listen, I'm no scientist by any stretch of the imagination. But I do know how to use Google. And so I went to Google and I typed in the size of our galaxy. And this is what I found. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is 100,000 light years in diameter. When I read that, I was like, I have no idea what that means. I didn't. Again, I'm not a scientist. And so I had to kind of like break it down, and I tried to search, and I tried to figure out, and I tried to wrap my mind around just how big we're talking about here. And I kept trying, and I kept trying. And then I finally found this illustration, and I want to share it with you because I think it's pretty spectacular. Let's pretend, okay? Let's pretend that this grape that I'm holding in my hand right now is our earth. Okay? This is the size of our earth. Here's Flower Mound right here. Right here, this grape is our earth. Okay? If the earth were the size of this grape, that makes our sun the size of a 4-foot beach ball, and it's positioned 163 yards away. It's pretty crazy. You could fit over 1 million earths inside of our sun. And so I took it a step further, and I found that if the earth were the size of our sun, and I took the largest planet in our solar system, anybody know what the largest planet in our solar system is? I didn't know that. I had to look it up. Good job. That's awesome. If the earth were the size of a sun, that puts Jupiter the size of a grapefruit, and it's positioned 5 blocks from where I'm holding this grape right here. That's how far away Jupiter is, to proportion, to scale. But check this out. We have our grape-sized earth, we have our beach ball sun, and we have our grapefruit Jupiter. The earth were the size of this grape, to scale, to proportion, our galaxy is still 55 billion miles wide. To proportion, 55 billion miles wide. That's the Milky Way galaxy. And listen, our Milky Way galaxy isn't even the largest galaxy in the universe. There's a galaxy out there that's 1.5 million light years in diameter. Scientists say that there's somewhere on the low end, probably 100 billion galaxies in the universe. That's unbelievable. And the best part about it, in my opinion, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says that the universe was created by the word of God. Amen. Let's celebrate that. All of the planets, all of the stars, all of the nebulas, all of the other things that I don't know how to pronounce, all of it spoken into existence by God. He is indescribable. He is infinitely majestic. There are no words in our vocabulary that could explain fully who he is and how large he is. But the best way that David knew how to explain God, he said, that God is my God. He is mine. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Church, I need to sit under that for a while today. I belong to the King of the universe. Because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, he's mine and I'm his. That's great news. That's such good news. And so if you're in this room today and you've given your life to Jesus and you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you belong to the King of the universe. And there's nothing that you can do to make him loosen his grip on you. You belong to him. There's no amount of sin that you can walk in. There's no amount of rebellion that you can walk in. There's nowhere you can travel to where you won't be held by the King of the universe. Don't believe the lie that you are outside the reach of his grasp. He has you. He's not like a father who forgets his son at the grocery store. He'll never lose you. And we just sang that. That there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing. No life, no death, no angels, no demons. Nothing that can separate his love from us. That's the God that David cries out to. Oh God, you are my God. And as David makes that declaration for who God is, that breeds within him a confidence to desire God for who he is. He says, oh God, you're my God. So earnestly, early, before anything else that I run after, I seek you. I seek you, God. I don't seek revenge. I don't seek vindication. I don't seek the comfort of my palace. I seek you. In this wilderness, I run after you. My soul, it thirsts for you. David knows what will satisfy his thirst. He says, my flesh longs for you. Nothing else will do. How did he know that as he called out for God to satisfy his soul, that God would be that God that could satisfy his soul? He declared God for who he is. He desired God for who he is. And it's because he remembered what God had done. He had sat in that sanctuary place. He had sat under the Lord and he had seen the Lord and he had beheld. Well, let's look at verse 2. This is what it says. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He beheld the power of the Almighty. Listen, David wasn't always found in the wilderness. There was a time before David was in the wilderness that he worshiped the Lord in the sanctuary, that he ascribed to the Lord the beauty and the splendor of his holiness. He worshiped him in the assembly, and that experience, him being there, carried with him into the wilderness. I love what one commentator says. He says that it's our regular worship that prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. It's our regular worship that prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. So for David, his worship of the Lord in the sanctuary prepared his heart for when he was to be found in the wilderness. He sat and he beheld and he looked upon, the gazed upon the beauty of the Lord, and that prepared his heart for the difficult days in the wilderness. That's a good reminder for us, because last week we just talked about the importance of this gathering in here. This is our sanctuary place where we come together with other believers and we gather together. This is our sanctuary place corporately. And it's in this room, church, and our life of being a disciple of Jesus, this room is a key element to our life of worship. When we come in here and we sing songs and we listen to the word of God, it's a key element to our life of worship. Because what happens in this room is something special. What happens in this room is the Lord does a big work in our lives and our hearts, and then we are sent back out to declare and proclaim his goodness to a lost and hurting world. This room is important. This gathering is important. You know, a big reason why we gather in this room each week is to disperse. Okay, so we come in tired, we come in broken, we come in exhausted, we come in weary, and the Lord refills our cups, he recharges our batteries so that we can then be sent back out into that lost and hurting world, to those dry places potentially. But we also come and gather into this room to celebrate and proclaim all that the Lord has done in our weeks. We celebrate how he carried us through a difficult conversation with a friend, how he carried us through a horrible circumstance that we walked in. We celebrate and proclaim that he saved a family member, or he saved a coworker or a friend. And we come in here with hearts of gratitude and we call out to the Lord together with one another, with the other believers, and we celebrate, you are good. You are great, God, and greatly to be praised. The Lord's really convicted me the past, just over the last few months, that I don't come into this room expecting much, if I'm just being honest with you. That I come into this room week after week, and a lot of times I just feel like it's just out of duty. It's Sunday. That's what you do. You go to church. That's what you do. It's, you got to go to church on the weekend. And the Lord really convicted me of that. But I don't walk into this room expecting him to heal a broken marriage. I don't walk into this room expecting him to save. I don't walk into this room expecting him to pour his spirit out over this place. I had to repent of that. Because it doesn't do us any good to come in here and talk about God and sing truths about God and to think about our worship, all the while our posture be like he isn't here with us. He is amongst us. He is in this room. He is surrounding this room with shouts of deliverance. He's saving. He's pouring his spirit out. He's doing a work right now. And so it doesn't do us any good to make chatter about a God who we think isn't here. He's here. Yes. He is here with us, church. And we have an opportunity to come and gather in this room and behold the beauty of the Lord together, so that then we can then go back out again, perhaps in those dry seasons, and worship God for who he is and all that he did in our time together. You see, gathering to disperse and gathering to celebrate, and for all the other reasons why it's important when we gather, both of these things, all of these things, prepare our hearts for the wilderness. It prepares our hearts for the wilderness. I love where David goes from this. So he declared God for who he is. And then David desired God. And it's by remembering what God had done. And then this is where he just sits and praises. Look at verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So David says, because your steadfast love is better than my best days in the palace courts, because your steadfast love is better than me on the run out here in the desert, because your steadfast love is better than all of life, my lips will praise you for who you are and what you've done. My lips will praise you in the good days, in the bad days. My lips will praise you. That's a bold declaration. Yeah. That's a bold declaration. And David knows who his God is, and he has seen what God has done, and he's responded in worship to all that God is. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. It's expressive. In other Psalms, we see David claps. He shouts. He sings. He jumps for joy. He bows on his knees in reverence. He dances. As David sits under that truth that because your steadfast love is better than life, David's able to worship freely. As I mentioned earlier, this psalm has been just a dear testimony to my heart over these past few years specifically. And this verse, verse 3, so because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Some of you know, a couple years ago, I walked through the most difficult, dry season of my life. My father, who was a pastor in the area, he passed away. And without getting into the details, we'll just say his death, it wasn't accidental. It was intentional. He was a man who, man, he walked in a lot of struggle. He walked in some darkness, and he was believing those lies that he was outside the reach of God's grace. He believed those lies that he had slipped through God's fingers. And so when I heard the news, man, I felt like my heart was ripped out of my chest and someone was stomping on it. And so the day that we found out, we were over at mom's house, and men and women were starting to come to the house, pour in, bringing food. And my mom and myself and my wife and my brother and his now wife, we just kind of retreated back into a bedroom, and we locked the door, and we just cried out. We said, God, how? How could you allow this to happen? Why didn't you stop him? We were just open before the Lord. We were sharing our frustrations. We were just calling out, crying out, our world not making sense in that moment. So then we started talking about the funeral service and what it needed to look like. And I'll never forget what mom said. Mom said, all I want is for the gospel to be preached and for us to worship Jesus. I was like, are you kidding me? How? So I said, okay, yeah. So I called some friends of mine up and asked if they'd come lead worship, and they humbly agreed. And so we're at the church on the day of the memorial service, and they kind of kept all the family back in this one room. And then they were going to walk us out. We're going to walk us down the hallway, into the worship center, down the aisle to our seats. And when they opened those doors, I was blown away. The hallways were packed with people. The overflow room was packed with people. The worship center packed with people who were all there to show their love and support and to pray for us and to call out to the Lord with us. And so as we walked down the hallway, recognizing some people I knew, some people I didn't know, as we walked into the worship center and down the aisle, I was overwhelmed by the love of the Father for me in that moment. I was overwhelmed. I was speechless that he would love me so much that he would send the prayers in the presence of the saints to encourage my heart in that moment. And as we sat down, my friends began to sing, "It is well with my soul, and peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." When they started to sing those words, the only thing that I could think of in my mind was, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. And the next thing I knew, I was on my feet, arms raised in the air, tears streaming down my face, praising, worshiping God, because his steadfast love was better than that horrible day. And Jesus quenched my soul, and he stirred my soul to praise him. And that's all that I could do in that moment, was praise him. So I don't know where you are in this room, church. I don't know if you've walked through sorrow like that. I don't know if you're experiencing those lies from the enemy right now. Can I just encourage you with one thing and then we'll move on? If that's where you are, confess out loud, God, you are better. God, you're better. And if you're having a hard time believing that he is better, ask him to help your unbelief. So David understood who God is. David understood and remembered what God had done. But how much more do we have that opportunity today? That for all of our conversations, all of the ways that we can talk about the grandeur and majesty of God, all the ways that we can think about his great love for us, all of it, all of history itself, it all leads to one place, and that place is the cross of Christ. Yes, that the greatest expression of who God is and what he has done, it's found at the cross. That the Emperor King of the universe is so richly saturated in mercy, and his love is so great that he would send his only begotten Son to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, and then to be illegally charged as a criminal and a lawbreaker. And the Word of God says that he was beaten, that they pulled the beard hairs off of his face, they spat on him, that they begin mocking him. They put a crown of thorns and they shoved it on his head. And then they laid him on the ground and they drove nails into his hands and nails into his feet. And they hoisted him up for all the world to see and make fun of him. And that he was found between two thieves. And that even they were making fun and mocking him. And as his blood filled up his lungs, and as he hung there, and as he breathed in his last breath, the Word of God says that the earth shook, and that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, I love these words. It's what it says. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Church, that's who our God is. That's what our God did. And true worship, true gospel-centered worship is our response to who God is and what he's done, and it begins at the cross of Christ. And just like the centurion, when you and I, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when we do that, when we fix our eyes on the cross, all of the temporary dryness of our life, all of the struggles, all of things are minimized, and we are able to worship the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ. We're able to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Worthy are you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our worship in our good days. Worthy of our worship on our hard days. Worthy of worship. The Lamb that was slain. Praise be the name of the Lord. It didn't end on that cross. That he is now seated in heaven in the heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, being worshiped right now by all the angels and all those who have gone before us. They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Never will his praise end. And when you and I, when we join into that song, when we cry out holy, when we cry out worthy, we're joining in with the language of heaven. So our worship doesn't just end on this earth when our life ends. It's carried on through all eternity. We sing hallelujah because he's worthy. He is the centerpiece of our praise. Jesus, the King's King, the Lord's Lord, the great I am. Church, he's worthy of our worship for who he is and what he's done, no matter what season we find ourselves in today. So let's just do some business with the Lord. Maybe some of you are walking in that unbelief and you need to lay that down at the foot of the cross. Maybe you're experiencing sorrow or experiencing struggle and you need to lay that down at the foot of the cross. Maybe it starts with a simple song in your heart. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.